you. Good morning and welcome to worship this morning. Just a couple of intimations. The first thing I'm going to ask is everybody okay to get a photo taken? We're going to take a photo, if you are all in agreement, as this is the last service of 4th St Paul's. Now, it's the beginning of a new era, so don't be too sad. We'll take one on Wednesday at our union service, and we'll take one next Sunday at our first Holy Communion as a new church. So, just to close this chapter, we're going to take a photo of everybody, if you are all okay with that. So, that's fine. The other things that I just wanted to mention is our service on Wednesday night for the union is at 7 o'clock. We would hope that everybody would try to attend that if possible. And we're going to feed you after it, so that'll be good. And on Sunday, next Sunday, we'll have our Holy Communion service. So, as part of that service, all three churches sessions will be involved in serving the Holy Communion to everybody. And just remember, it's 9:45, so it's an early rise, get your alarm set for that one, okay? And the other intimations are on the ordinary service for you to read at your leisure, and Robert's going to lead us in worship today. Will we take the photo now, if that's easier, while Jigsaw's in as well? Is that okay? So Robert, will you come round? Roger?
We begin our service this morning with the responsive psalm. This morning it's Psalm 8, verses 1 to 5, and then verse 9, and it's up on the screen. And we'll read the verses alternatively. Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with honour and glory of the seas. Amen. Psalm 8 is a majestic song of praise and grows out of the awareness of God's greatness in creation and our place in that creation as co-creators with God and as trustees with all that God has made in this marvellous world that God has given us. And a piece of useless information, it's the first biblical text to have reached the moon. It was taken on a plaque with the Apollo 11 mission, and they left it on the moon when it blasted off to come back to the earth. So it's a good choice for this morning as we think of the glory of the Holy Trinity, of the exalted God that we worship. And we'll now sing a hymn which is based on Psalm 8, and it's hymn number 4, How Excellent in All the Earth. Hymn number 4. Let us pray. Loving God, you are not distant or alone. You are a God of relationship and shared life. We come to you this morning, tired of loud voices and weary of our noisy lives. We come looking for a better way to live. Draw us closer to you. Root us in your love. Shape us by your Spirit so that our worship and our lives may reflect who you truly are. God of shared life, we confess that we often imagine you badly. We turn you into a watcher, a spectator, rather than a companion, a ruler, rather than a friendly presence, an echo of our anger, rather than the source of love. We confess that we cling to control. We seek certainty over compassion, and we mistake dominance for strength. We confess our fear of difference, our temptation to choose sides, our habit of turning faith into a badge instead of a way of life. Forgive us when we shrink you, when we try and make you small enough to fit our anxieties and our anger. Forgive us and remake us in the image of your generous relational love. For in your great love for us, O God, may we know the life-giving power of you, our Maker, the saving and healing presence of you, our Saviour, the peaceful presence and sustaining grace of you, our Comforter. We know that we are forgiven. We know that we are loved by you, the God of all the universe, three yet one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with us and loving us until the very end of time. Accept these our prayers in Jesus' name, and whose words we now pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. The children are going to be involved in some fundraising, and Lynn's going to come forward and explain.
The children have been very interested in learning where the shoeboxes and the Christmas gifts have been going and what happens to the money raised for Christian Aid. In line with our programme, we are looking at how Jesus changed lives and how, therefore, we can change someone else's life. To this end, Jigsaw children are going to be taking a Smartie tube home, and they're going to eat the Smarties and then try to fill up the empty Smartie tube with either 5p or 20p. The children all decided that they'd like to give the money collected to the Guide Dog charity to help play a part in changing somebody's life. So the children will take their Smartie tubes home today and bring it back in 2 weeks' time, which is the 14th. And the congregation are also invited, if they have any spare 5p or 20p, there'll be a box at the back of the church next week and the following week for anyone who wishes to make a donation. And we are all really excited this morning because we're getting Elaine and our guide dog to visit us. So they'll be in the hall waiting for us when we get out. So looking forward to that, aren't we? Yeah. Thank you.
Morning. How are we this morning? Good. Glad to hear it. How many wheels does a tricycle have? A tricycle?
Three.
Three, that's right. How many sides does a triangle have?
Three.
Three, that's right. How many horns does a triceratops have?
Three.
That's right. These words all begin with try, because try means three. And another word that begins with try is Trinity. Today's a special day in the church calendar. It's called Trinity Sunday. It's a day to remind us, all of us in the church, that God comes to be with us in many different ways, like a loving parent, like a real human being, and through the Holy Spirit to live within us. When someone is baptised, whenever the church baptises someone, they're baptised in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's lots of other times when we talk about God in three ways, as three separate persons, but who are one God. This idea of God being three but one is called the Trinity, which is the Latin word for three. So God is one, but he's also three. And that's quite hard to understand, isn't it? How can something be three and how it still be one? Nobody in all the history of the church has ever understood it properly. It's a mystery. But the Trinity is our way of trying to put into words how we've experienced God. It's sometimes helpful to have an image or a symbol when we're trying to understand something about God. And water is useful because it's a great symbol for God. I brought a bottle of water here. Without water, we could not live, could we? Everybody needs to drink water. And that reminds us of God the Father, because God the Father, or God the Creator, is the source of all life. Without God, there would be nothing living in the world. But liquid isn't the only form that water comes in, isn't it? You can make it into orange juice or black currant juice. Not quite what I had in mind, but what are the other forms of water? That's right, ice. Yeah, I would have brought an ice cube, but travelling from Kirtland Hill to here, it would have melted on the way. And ice is a good symbol for Jesus, because ice is a solid form of water, and Jesus is a solid form of God. Jesus came and lived on earth among ordinary men and women. And in Jesus, we see what God is really like. And God is a God who loves us and forgives us. There is another form that water takes. That's right, steam.
And it also takes up in snow.
Because
if it melts, it also
turns into water. That's right. But snow and ice are kind of the same thing. But that's very clever. Yeah. So water also takes the form of steam. If your mum and dad are making a cup of tea, when the kettle boils, you'll see the steam coming off it. I thought about bringing a kettle into the church, but I didn't think Margaret would be too happy about having boiling water about the place. So the mist or steam or water from the kettle is still water. It's just a different form of water. And that's a good symbol for the Holy Spirit, because we can't always see the Holy Spirit, but we know that the Holy Spirit is there, just in the same way that when we see steam, you can't see it all that well, but we know that it's water. So every time that you see water, whether liquid, ice, or steam, remember God. Remember that God loves us and created us. God sent Jesus to us to show you this love, and that God lives inside us through the Holy Spirit. We might not be able to explain all of this, but we can feel God's love in our hearts. Let us pray. Wonderful and creating God, there are lots of things we know about you, and there are lots of things that we do not know. We know you made us. We know you came to us in Jesus. We know your Spirit lives in us. We know you love us. And we know you want us to love you and to love one another. Dear Lord, help us each day to grow in your love and to know you even better. Amen. And we'll now sing his junior praise 143, Who Put the Colours in the Rainbow. So let's hymn 143. I'll now invite Neil to come forward and read this morning's Bible passages.
First reading comes from Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and to all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. The second reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 to 13. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. The third reading comes to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Amen.
Thank you, Nate. Our hymn before the sermon is 113, God the Father of Creation. Hymn 113. Help us to listen with ears, hearts, minds, and with our whole lives. Make us one body, ready to hear and be changed. Amen. On Trinity Sunday, we pay particular attention to enigma. And the enigma is that our God is simultaneously three persons, but one God. Not three persons who seem like one, or one person with three aspects. On Trinity Sunday, we acknowledge something that is physically and humanly impossible. Three equals one. For many people, the idea of the Holy Trinity is a difficult thing to get hold of, which is perhaps why it gets a special day each year, and is then forgotten about until next year. The doctrine of the Trinity, the Church's attempt to express the Trinitarian identity of God in human speech, teaches us that the eternal God is one being in three persons. It's difficult to understand, but God cannot, after all, be contained either by the human mind or the human soul. John Wesley put it this way: "Bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and then I will show you a man that can comprehend the triune God." God is more than we can wrap our minds round, and necessarily so. Yet the Trinity is not an enigma in the sense of a puzzle that we can't solve. The Trinity is a mystery in that we can see the truth of it, but there is more there than we can fully understand. The doctrine of the Trinity itself is not explicitly set out in the Bible, and it only emerged after centuries of theological reflection and discussion in the early church. The word itself was invented by a scholar called Tertullian in the early 3rd century. Of course, there are clues in the scriptures. For example, in our Genesis reading this morning, God refers to himself as "we" and not "I." And the Spirit of God is described as hovering over the waters. And God spoke the creation into being, foreshadowing the later description of God, of Jesus rather, as the Word of God. Then there is Paul's closing benediction in the second letter to the Christians at Corinth, which comes immediately after the verses that Neil read to us this morning. "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore." A blessing, of course, which is still used in the churches to this very day. And then there's Jesus' great commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel. He tells his followers, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." These are the building blocks from which the historic doctrine of the Trinity was put together in the 4th and 5th centuries. There is one God, not three gods, but one in three distinct persons. And to go back to our Genesis reading, apparently when it was first written down, a detail was missed. And it goes something like this: God had worked for some time at a fiddly job, but finally succeeded, and separated light from dark. One of the heavenly hosts saw this and commented, "Wow, God, that's really cool. Must have been a teenage heavenly host. What are you going to do now?" God thought about it and answered, "Oh, I think I'll call it a day." Need to think about that one. I remember many years ago watching an episode of The Parkinson Show on television when he was interviewing Eric Morecambe and Emily Wise. And Parkinson was trying to get to the heart of what made them such a successful comedy duo. And Eric didn't answer the question directly, but he told a story about a man who'd been given an expensive watch that kept perfect time. The man loved the watch, but he was curious about how it worked. So he took it to pieces. And of course, he couldn't put it back together again. It's the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, the doctrine of our God, is so intricate, so complicated, so detailed, so fascinating, that for our human minds to try and take it to pieces, we simply can't put it back together again. And it causes more harm than good. We know often when people try to take jokes apart, they can't really figure out what was funny about it, and it spoils the whole thing. And what is true about jokes is true about many other things as well, including the idea of the Trinity. The Trinity is something like atomic theory. Children are taught in school that everything in the universe is made up of atoms, which are themselves made up of tiny particles called protons, neutrons, and electrons. The protons and neutrons together make up a nucleus, and the electrons orbit around the nucleus, sort of like planets in our solar system orbit around the sun. But there's no scientist who really believes that this simple model fully explains the substance of matter. Nuclear physics is much, much more complex. So much so that quantum mechanics asserts that we can create things by simply observing them into existence. The most educated physicist will tell you that we will probably never know everything about atoms and subatomic particles. The atomic theory is just a model that explains something about how atoms work. It doesn't tell everything about what they are. And it's the same with the Trinity. The idea of the Trinity tells us something about how God is revealed to us, about how God works in the world and in human events. But it doesn't tell us fully who or what God is. The experience we have of God, our understanding of God as Trinity, doesn't fully explain God to us, but it does tell us important things about God. And some understanding is better than none, and much, much better than a misunderstanding. The doctrine of the Trinity matters, not because it explains God neatly and fully, but because it helps stop us picturing God badly. This is why we as Christians ascribe to the doctrine of the Trinity. It helps us to identify God, however inadequately, however imperfectly. It gives us an idea of God. There are things like love that you just have to understand in your heart and in your soul, rather than in your head or on the cold hard table of philosophical analysis. And this is extremely true when it's applied to the doctrine of the Trinity. It's a doctrine which tells us, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one," and which also tells us, "Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, for ever and ever." The idea of the Trinity grew from the living experience of the early church, and it's a theological way of making sense of the gospel message in the light of the Bible's unwavering commitment to the belief in one God. From beginning to end, both the New Testament and the Old Testament affirm a faith in one God, the Holy One of Israel. Jesus himself quotes the ancient Jewish prayer, the Shema, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." And the early church maintained Israel's commitment to monotheism, the trust and loyalty to one God. And this is absolutely foundational to understanding how the early Christians understood their life, an understanding that resulted in the adoption of the Trinity as a way of being and doing God. They knew their story as found in the Old Testament and in the Gospel stories. the new God as their creator, in whose image they were created. And not only did they know God as their creator, but that God created all that was and is, as reflected in our Genesis reading. But God was more than just their creator. God was with them in an intimate relationship as Father. We see from the stories in the Bible where their God hears the cries of people and brought them out of bondage, cares for children as a hen cares for her chicks, where God calls Israel my children and weeps over their destruction as a parent weeps over the actions of their family. Our God is not a God who lives afar off. He's not a God of judgment. He is a loving and gracious God who created them. And even when Adam and Eve sinned and were cast out of Eden, God stayed with them and clothed them and looked after them. The stories of God as creator and intimate Father abounded in the Old and New Testaments. Then for these early Christians, another understanding of God came through the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. God became human, became flesh, and dwelt among us, the incarnate Word. Through the early apostles and disciples, the first Christians heard the story of Jesus and how God lived and acted in new and profound ways among his people. It wasn't till after the resurrection that Jesus' life made sense to the apostles. During his time on earth, they struggled to understand what he meant and what he was doing. Think how difficult it was in John's account of the last night before Jesus' arrest and trial, as Jesus tried to explain to them what was to happen to him and what it all meant. They didn't get it fully until after the crucifixion, when the centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The disciples finally get the full meaning at the ascension, when they return to the temple rejoicing and praising God. God was made manifest in Jesus to ensure that we as Christians understand that God was not just out there, but lived as one of us, as a brother, through God's Son, Jesus Christ. The new community experienced the resurrected Christ, a new like Mary, that with God nothing was impossible. The Easter story is the knowledge that the impossible is possible. And these new Christians, this new community, whose stories with God, not only as their creator, also became stories about God as their saviour and redeemer. Finally, they experienced God as Holy Spirit. As promised by Jesus, the gift of the Spirit came in Pentecost. It came to the whole community, not just a select few. You might have thought that the Spirit would come to the disciples and their friends only. But the Spirit came to the gathered group that represented people from all over the Roman Empire. They spoke different languages. They had different cultures. Yet they heard the word of God in their own language. To them, that must have been an incredible experience. The Bible tells us that they were bewildered as they experienced God as the Holy Spirit. In Christ, with Christ, and through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are made one with God the Father. It is the gospel that the God who made all things has reached out to those he made through a Son, his Son, the Word of God, the power of God made flesh, and that all who turn to him and who obey him are filled with his power, his Spirit, and made new both in this life and in the next. The Trinity is no dry theological theory of relevance only to professors and scholars in their ivory towers. It's relevant to each believer and how we live our lives as Christians. It's about community and unity. It's about love. And It's especially relevant to us as we get ready to become part of a new Trinity, a Trinity of our own, as we unite with Carnwarth and Kerstairs to form a new congregation, three church families becoming one, three places becoming one church, one community, three becoming one. So what's the relevance of the Trinity for us in this parish this morning? And it's the fact that we worship three persons, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, our Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, our loving, liberating, life-giving God. Three, but always one God, a community held together in unity and perfect love, held together in perfect love. Our God understands community. Our God understands relationship. Our God understands difference. Our God understands variety. After all, God created a world full of difference and amazing variety. Creating a unity out of the three congregations may not be easy. We're all different, with different histories, different outlooks, different needs, and different ways of doing things. And that's okay, because unity and sameness are not the same thing. The Father created a world full of variety. Jesus walked with people of different backgrounds, different cultures, and different religions even. And on the first Pentecost, the gift of the Spirit was given to people of different languages. We are all different. And that can, on occasion, create conflict and disagreement. In his letter to the church at Corinth, Paul writes that the members should agree with one another, live in peace, greet each other with a holy kiss. It's a lovely image, a community at peace and in agreement. But Paul wrote this because the Corinthians were not so in their church. Divisions, opinions, personalities and traditions caused arguments among them. And divisions, opinions, personalities and traditions can easily divide us, creating a community with tensions and conflict, instead of peace and agreement. We are all different, and that can create conflict. So what was Paul's answer to the problems among the Corinthians? It wasn't tighter rules. It was deeper communion, more love. As I mentioned earlier in the sermon, in verse 14, immediately after this morning's reading that Neil delivered for us, Paul invokes the Trinity as a blessing with these words: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Offering the Trinity as a way of living to overcome the divisions and arguments that racked the church at Corinth. Our God's very being is community. Our God's very being is love. Three bound together in perfect love. Divided, different, but united. And we are created in the image of God. The God whose very being is community. God's inner life is the pattern for how the church lives together. Unity, held together by perfect love. May our new congregation reflect the nature of God, the nature of the God we follow, and may we, the community of variety and love. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all in the days that lie ahead. Amen. Hymn 112, God Whose Almighty Word.
Amen.
We worship God in the offering. We'll dedicate the offering in prayer, and again I'll be using the prayer for union. Father God, we come before you with grateful hearts, thankful for the journey that has brought our three churches together. Help us to see not what we are leaving behind, but the greater work you're calling us toward. In this time of change, we seek your wisdom and peace. Guide our leaders with clarity and compassion to seek your will. Fill our congregation with patience, humility and love. Help us to put one another before ourselves as we grow together as a new church family. May our worship be united in spirit, our service strengthened by shared purpose, and our fellowship enriched by the diversity of our gifts. Lord, weave us together into one body, rooted in Christ, led by your Spirit, and shining as a beacon of hope to all our communities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And Laura Jane will lead us in our prayers for the world.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. As we join together this Trinity Sunday, our last Sunday as for St. Paul's, may you be with us as we prepare and put things into order. May we approach our new union with Carnwath and Kirstairs with harmony and grace. May we work together lovingly for peace. May we work together to make new disciples in your name. May you show the churches in Carnwath, Kirstairs and Forth the universe you imagined, filled with light and love. A universe you spoke into being. We ask you as a new church in your name to share your creativity and generosity in order to fill our lives and communities. We bring to mind the rhythm of life that we know in our families and our lives and our everyday life and work. We bring it all to you as all those who live in Christ will be a new creation. May the old be gone as the new comes to fruition. God, you are mindful of us. You made us a little lower than the angels. As we live in the midst of rhythm and chaos, out of sync with ourselves and those we are closest to. However, we recognise in times that are good, there is also much wrong. the stories of scandal, the abuses of power, injustice and oppression, conflict and power mongering. We hold before you our hopes and dreams for our new church, remembering those with responsibility to lead us in this new church, and bring before you all those tasked with governing and making decisions on behalf of this new church. We bring before them before you now. God of mercy, the earth began in chaos and you spoke order into being. We see so many places in the world marred by chaos and conflict, where the lust and pursuit of power and control has led to hurt, division, oppression and conflict. We take time now to remember and pray for peace and justice to be made real, for your rhythm of life and love to bring order, for your goodness to be true and recognisable in all places to all people, that your kingdom might come on earth as in heaven. May we cast our cares on the Lord, and he will sustain us now and forevermore. Amen.
We conclude our time of worship together this morning with a hymn of praise to the Trinity. Hymn 124, Praise to the Lord the Almighty, the King of Creation. 1, 2, 4. Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and evermore.